A little over 5 years ago, I injured my lower back pretty severely while I was exercising. I actually herniated a disc right above my tailbone, and man, when I went to the hospital, they could say, yep, you popped it out of place. It was sitting right on top of a nerve, and man, I couldn't even walk. I mean, I had to lay flat on my back for over a week. My doctor would make house calls. Man, I didn't know a doctor in Lake Charles did that, but he would come to my house just about every other day, and he would work on me and try to get me going again. I had to wear a back brace. Couldn't hardly walk. In fact, I remember as soon as it happened, we had our big Easter service, so I hobbled up on stage with a big back brace on trying to preach our Easter service, but it was awful. But you know something? I was a Christian when that happened to me, and no one from the church did. No one came and sat down with me, and no one made me feel like something was wrong with my faith or something was wrong with my Christianity or something was wrong with me spiritually because I had a back injury. And you know what else never happened? No one from church, no other Christian sat me down, and no one put pressure on me to pretend like I didn't have a back injury either. No one said, hey, Tony, man, get a hold of your limp. Hey, man, listen, every time you get out of the bed, you moan like you're in pain. Get a hold of that. Get a hold of your back. Get a hold of the pain, and you need to act like you're on top of things. No one did that because it was obvious that I had a back injury. About 4 years ago, I had this awful, awful multiple sclerosis attack, big MS attack, so much that I was in the hospital for 8 days. I had IVs everywhere. They were putting 1,000 milligrams of steroids in me every single day. Many people from the church came to visit me. But when I have an MS attack, a flare-up, what happens is my immune system starts to attack my body. And there's these nerve coverings in my brain called the myelin sheath. And they think that the myelin sheath, these nerve coverings, is actually a disease. And so my immune system attacks my brain and attacks these nerve coverings. Well, when it does, sometimes I can't see. Sometimes I can't speak well. Sometimes I can't use my arms. Sometimes my legs won't work. Sometimes my left eye just goes out completely. And so sometimes I have to go into the hospital and get these steroids to suppress my immune system. But I was a Christian when that happened to me also. And no one came to the hospital, or when I got out of the hospital, no one came to my apartment and sat me down and said, now, Tony, I think something's wrong with your Christianity. I think something's wrong with your faith. I think something's wrong with you spiritually, and that's why this is happening to you. In fact, no one else, no other Christian or church person even put pressure on me to pretend like I wasn't having this disease flare up and attack me. No one said, hey, Tony, get a hold of your eyesight. Act like you're on top of things. Hey, Tony, get a hold of your immune system, man. Calm it down. Snap out of it, man. Listen, control yourself. No one said that to me because it was obvious I was in the hospital for a reason. I was flat on my back for a reason. My immune system, my disease was attacking me. This past year, I got the flu for the first time ever in my life. I've never even had a flu shot. But this past year, I got the fever. Man, I started getting the shakes. I started sweating. I couldn't stop coughing. My throat was sore. I was getting snot and boogers all over my shirt, and they would dry up. I'd take my shirt off. It'd scratch me. You know how it goes, all that kind of good stuff. And so, man, I had the flu for the first time in my life, and I was a Christian when that happened to me also. And no one came over to my house, and no one found me at church and pulled me off the side and said, I know why you got the flu. Something's wrong with your faith. I know why you got the flu. Something's wrong with you spiritually. What are you hiding? What sin are you covering up? What struggle are you not dealing with? I know why this happened to you. You're not walking with God anymore. And no other Christian, none of them came and put pressure on me to pretend like I didn't have the flu. No one said, hey, Tony, you really need to get a grip. You really need a grip on your cough. You really need to get a grip on your fever. You really need to act like you don't have a fever because you're probably just looking for attention. No one ever came and did that to me because it was obvious that snot was running out of my nose. I couldn't stop coughing. I had 102 fever. And so I was deeply, deeply struggling, and no one told me to get a grip. And no one made me feel like there was something wrong with my Christianity just because I was sick. Now, a lot of times, we treat people who are physically injured or physically sick in church with compassion and love. If someone was to pull you off to the side this morning and say, man, I'm sick, I have the flu, or I have cancer, or something's going on and the doctor gave me a bad diagnosis, we would be the first ones to pray for you and to love on you, wrap our arms around you, say, we're going to be there for you. Man, we're sending you our good thoughts and our prayers. We love you. And we wouldn't be the type of people to make you feel like something was wrong with you and wrong with you spiritually and wrong with your walk with God just because you had this physical sickness or this physical injury. But many times when people, especially people in the church, suffer with a mental illness, a mental health battle, and a mental sickness, we do make them feel that way. We do make them feel like something's wrong with them. We do make them feel like something's wrong with their faith, something's wrong with their walk with God, something's wrong with their spirituality, especially if they're a Christian. We would never tell someone with an injury or a sickness, get on top of it, Pray more. Walk with God more. Read your Bible more. Control your thoughts. Control your fever. Control your disease. Control your injury. We would never do that. But a lot of times when people in the church, especially a Christian, when they suffer with severe unhappiness, severe depression, severe anxiety, severe problems in their emotions, in their mind, one of the first things that you and I tell them, because we don't want to be bothered with people because we're so selfish today, is, hey, get a grip. Pray more. Yeah, I can help you. Just come to church with me. Maybe listen to a few sermons. The bald-headed guy from De Quincey, he's helpful every now and then. But just kind of get off my back. Get right with God. Get on top of things. Act like you're okay. Stop putting this pressure on your family. Get your act together. But something we all have to understand this morning is this. If you're still with me, Sam, still with you. Notice this on the screen. Our mind can get just as sick as our body sometimes. Sometimes our body just gets sick. But sometimes our mind and emotions can get just as sick. And for many people, especially believers, and this is a phrase out of the new Joker movie, so this isn't original with me. But by the way, if you haven't seen that movie, check it out. It's kind of cool if you're over 18 or so. But anyway, one of the main phrases in that movie was this. The problem and the pain about someone who has a mental illness is many times they're expected to behave like they don't have one, especially people in the church. Like I said, if you have the flu, we're not going to expect you to behave like you don't. If you have a back injury, we're not going to expect you to behave like you don't. If you have a disease that can't be cured, we're not going to expect you to behave like you don't. And we're certainly not going to make you feel like there's something wrong with your Christianity or wrong with your walk with God just because you have this. But many times when people in the church suffer with fear, anxiety, sadness, and depression, one of the first things we do is we put pressure on people to act like they don't have that and behave like they don't have that. Why? Because we just don't know how to deal with it. And so it's my heart that in this series that we would come to understand our own mental health battles in a greater way and in a more clear way. But also, I don't know if this has happened to you in this series, but sometimes when we talk about things like this in this series, you can start thinking, oh, this helps me understand my mom more. This helps me understand my cousin a little bit more. Oh, this helps me understand my brother with addictions a little bit more. So not only does this series intended to help us understand our own mental health battles, but it also to help us understand the mental health battles of other people. And the main idea that we've been talking about and dealing with in this series is this, and notice this on the screen. How can I deal with either my own mental illness or someone who is close to me that deals with a mental illness in a way that's practical and spiritual? And so because we're followers of Jesus Christ, we want to deal with everything in a spiritual way. We do want to seek God. We do want to draw close to God. We do want to honor God with our thoughts and our words and our actions. And so we do want to deal with this in a spiritual way, but we also want to deal with it in a very real life way and a practical way so we can let compassion win. Amen. Now, it's been reported that our parish, Calcasieu Parish, has one of the highest suicide attempt rates in all the state. And there's a few reasons it's being pinpointed by mental health professionals. But let me kind of explain to you what's going on just in our area. If you're still with me, Sam, I'm still with you. So let me explain to you why there's a majority of people in our parish in southwest Louisiana that deal with this more than anywhere else in the state. So in your mind right now, if you could just imagine something with me. Let's imagine that you grew up in a middle-class home somewhere in southwest Louisiana, Westlake, Moss Bluff, Sulphur, Welsh, Lake Charles, any of those places. Let's say that you grew up in southwest Louisiana in a middle-class home. And let's say that you did okay in high school like most of us. Like me, my senior year, I never brought a book home, and I made straight C's. If I would have brought a book home, I probably could have gotten a scholarship or tops or something, could have made straight A's. But you're making an A, you're studying real hard, I'm making a C, I'm passing, you're passing, we're both getting to the same place. That was kind of my philosophy. I'm not studying at all, and I make a C, so you're doing all this work, and I'm not. But then when you graduate, you're like, uh-oh, I should have studied a little bit more, amen? So anyway, let's say that you're like most of us, and you made it through high school with straight C's. And then after that, you try to figure out, what am I supposed to do? And so there's really only a couple of options if you grow up here in southwest Louisiana. You can go straight into the workforce, construction, plants, offshore, office jobs. You can try to work your way up, and hopefully you can try to land a position one day that helps you make enough money to barely survive, to barely make a living. Or you can go to a technical school or a vocational school after high school, and you can learn a trade, and you can get a diploma or a degree or something like that, and then you hope to land a good job in the field that you study in after that in your trade. Hopefully, you're going to make enough money to pay your bills and to have a survivable life. Or you can take out a bunch of student loans and you can go to McNeese or another college and try to get a four-year degree. Or after that, you can get your master's. And then hopefully you can get a job in the area that you studied. And then right after that, you can just start paying off your student loans. Then you have to buy a car to get back and forth to work. So now you have a car note. Now you have car insurance. Now you have health insurance. Now you have to pay rent. And then let's say that you got married during these years. So you graduate from high school. You take a few years to find yourself, to settle yourself. And we tell all of our kids in high school, don't get married, don't get married. You have your whole life ahead of you. Go for your dreams. Be a success. Accomplish something. Go to school. Don't get married. But as soon as someone turns 18, the first Christmas they go to, grandma and grandpa and aunts and uncles say, when you giving us a grandbaby? When you giving us a grandbaby? When you giving us a grandbaby? When you get married? You have a girlfriend? You got a boyfriend? When you giving us a grandbaby? So we rush our kids when they turn 19 right into marriage, and they start popping out kids. So by now, they're in the workforce, paying off loans. They're underwater. Maybe they're married, maybe they have a couple of kids, and so this is a fast-paced, high-stress area to live in. On top of that, all along the I-10 corridor coming from Brownsville, Florida, is a straight shot of constant drugs, constant pills, uppers, downers, opioids, speed. It's everywhere, and it lands in southwest Louisiana. There's so much drugs in places like DeQuincy, Welsh, Jennings, Westlake, that you couldn't imagine. We could have recovery ministries all over southwest Louisiana, and they can be filled every single night. It is everywhere. So let's say that this is you. You're exhausted, going nonstop from medium-income jobs to low-income jobs, but they're high-stress jobs. This produces uncertainty. It produces stress, anxiety, exhaustion. And while you're so exhausted, someone comes along with some of these drugs, some pills, some meth, some coke, something to bring you up, something to bring you down, something to help you rest when you get off of nights, something to help you get back up when you go back on the days, especially in the service industry, over and over and over again. So now you're even more on edge, and you're doing things like some of these substances that fundamentally change the makeup of your brain. They fundamentally change the way you think and the way you feel. So now you're even more stressed out, and you're asking questions, am I going to have to live this way until I retire? And when can I retire? 72? 73? Am I going to be able to retire at all? Why am I so exhausted? Why am I so tired? Why am I so broke all the time? Why am I so unhappy all the time? I wish I could go back. You ever thought that? I wish I could go back and make some different choices. If I could just go back to high school, if I knew then what I knew now. You ever thought about that? If I knew then what I knew now, I would make different choices. I would study more. I would go to school after high school. I would go to college. I would make all these different choices about relationships and bills and debt and marriages and all these things. And it just adds up. And then if you add a mental health issue on top of all this, sometimes this takes people to the edge. And this is why our parish has one of the highest rates of suicide attempts in all the state. High stress, low income jobs. While the cost of living is going higher and higher and higher and higher. And you can get any drug you want from your next door neighbor. And I'm not exaggerating, amen? You can get anyone you want from your next door neighbor. So what happens is people are tired, people are confused, people are hurting, people are struggling, they feel guilty. Now, before you and I form an opinion about someone's life who's going through something like this, always understand that there's something, there's a story behind the story that you know nothing about. A lot of times we'll look at people's situation in life, we'll look at their decisions in life, we'll look at their choices in life and their habits in life, and you and I will form an opinion and a judgment, but we won't take the time to try to figure out the story behind the story. There's a reason behind some of their choices. There's abuse there. There's heartache there. There's rejection there. There's abandonment there. There's neglect there. There's all kind of struggles there. There may be some pain that we know nothing about. There's circumstances we know nothing about. There's storms. There's losses. There's tragedies that we know nothing about. And this church, in fact, every church should be so much like Jesus that we become a safe place for people who are going through things that we know nothing about. And people should be feel safe walking through those doors that you and I won't be the type of people that form an opinion or cast a judgment on someone just because we see the outside, but we don't know what's going on behind the curtains. We don't know what's going on in their heart. We don't know what's going on in their soul. Amen. Everyone in here today has a past, but it doesn't mean we're not tormented by it. I tell people all the time, it's fine if you hold my past against me. I hold my own past against me. I don't like my own past. I don't need you bringing it up either, amen? So before we cast a judgment on someone else's life, always understand that there's a story behind the story that we know nothing about. And this is also why the church needs to be so patient and understanding with people who have mental health battles, because many times there's pain behind the pain that we know nothing about, amen? Well, I'm on a roll. Let me stop and catch my breath. Notice this verse on the screen. I said, catch my breast. I did not mean to say that. I meant to say, catch my breath. Amen. I don't have nothing to catch. Okay. So anyway, Psalms 34:17 on the screen. Welcome to the water's edge. My gosh, we're getting off topic really quick. The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those who are crushed in spirit. Aren't these verses awesome? Now, in these two verses, David gives us some direction, but he also gives us an action to apply to our life, and this is the action. The action is to call out to God and to be the type of person that seeks God in a very intimate, in a very personal way, and personal prayer helps us do this, and personal worship helps us do this, and personal study helps us do this, and personal meditation helps us do this, and serving God through your local church will help you do this. If you're here this morning and you're new to this whole thing and you're wondering, Tony, what's one of the main things I can do to get closer to God? Man, just jump in and start serving God in this place, amen. Greet people at the door, feed people on Thursday. It's amazing how close to God you feel when you reach out and you love on people that are hurting and broken and just going through something awful in this life, amen. Listen, I feel close to God when I sing and I raise my hands, but I never feel close to God than when I feed people who are hungry and reaching out to people who are hurting and reaching out to people who are struggling. That's what makes me feel close to God, amen. And so right here, go ahead, give it up. That's pretty good. And so right here, David says, here's some direction and here's an action to apply to your life. Be a seeker of God. And then when that happens, there's a promise in these verses to claim. Notice what the promise is on the screen. That God draws close to those people who have troubles, whose hearts are broken, whose spirits are crushed, to give us love, help, and hope. God doesn't just draw close to people who can snap out of it. God doesn't just draw close to people who can behave like they don't have a struggle, even when they do have a struggle. God doesn't just draw close to people who can act like they have it all together. God doesn't just draw close to people who can quote you 10 Bible verses from memory and who prays for 3 hours every day. God also draws close to those people who have trouble. God draws close to the depressed, to the brokenhearted, to the crushed in spirit, to the addicted, to the poor, to the hungry, to the rejected, to the outcast, the unwanted, the throwaways. He comes to us. He runs to us if we have trouble and broken spirits, and he lifts us up, amen? And when we seek him, he draws close to us. Man, listen, the truth of Jesus is this. God is a rock and a refuge for people who are hurting. All throughout the Bible, if you're hurting, run to God. And the church of Jesus Christ should be the same way. This should be the place that people with addictions run to every single week. And they don't find judgment, but they find love, understanding, and help. This should be a place that depressed people run to every single week. This should be a place that people who are outcasted run to every single week. And we find love and grace and understanding and strength. Amen. This is how God's church should be. Now, these two verses also teach us something else, and this is what it is, and notice this on the screen. Sometimes we seek God because we need God to do something in our life for us. Sometimes you and I need strength during a trial, and we don't have it. We need God to give it to us. Sometimes you and I need comfort in our pain, and we don't have it. The Bible says our God's the God of all comfort, so he can give it to us. Sometimes we just need his presence because we're alone, and we can't make us feel it, but God can fall on us. It's not us, it's him. But it doesn't stop there. We did not come to church this morning just to say, hey, God, I need you to do something in my life that I can't do. So if it's going to happen, you're going to have to do it. There are times in our life when God does something in our life for us that we can't do. But that's not where the story stops. Notice how Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 on the screen. He says, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people, as though you were working for God rather than for people. So right here, Paul says this, there comes a time in our life when we work for God and we serve God. And he says, when you work for God and you do work for God, do it with a great attitude and an open heart and do it willingly. Philippians 4:13 on the screen. Notice this. Let me burp real quick first, okay? Okay, thank you very much. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. So it is Christ who gives me strength. But then Paul says, but I can do There's certain things that God does. God gives me strength. But when God gives me strength, there's a lot of things that God calls me to do. And these are things that I can do. I don't expect God to do them for me. I don't expect God to take away these struggles for me, because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Yes, I'm facing this battle with depression, but I can do all things. Yes, I'm facing this battle with fear, but I can do all things. Yes, I'm facing this battle with habits or heartache or loss or tragedy or confusion, but I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10:31 on the screen. So whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. He says, whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever you speak, however you act in this life, make sure that it points people to Jesus and not away from Jesus. Everything that we say, everything that we do, even what we eat and drink, we should do it for the glory of God, which means sometimes in this life, God does something in our life that we can't do, but sometimes in this life, God calls us to do things in this life for Him. God does things for us, but He also calls us to do things for Him. Now, understanding all that, remember this morning. You're still with me, so I'm still with you. Sometimes we need God to do something in our life for us, and at other times, God calls us to do something for Him. Let me explain it to you in this way, and I think this will turn some lights on for you this morning. I often get asked this question when I'm talking with someone, either over counseling or just a friend, and they're asking me, Tony, how can I overcome this personal temptation? How can I overcome this personal addiction, this personal battle, this personal trial, this personal weakness, or this personal mental health issue? And this question usually looks like this, and notice this on the screen. How do I get close enough to God so He can take this battle away for me in my life? How can I get close enough to God? How can I seek God in a way, Pastor Tony, to where God can start taking all this stuff away from me, away from my life, and God can do it for me? But the truth is this, if you're still with me, I'm still with you. It doesn't work that way. See, many of you came to church this morning hoping that if you prayed hard enough, that God would intervene and that God would somehow reach into your life and take some things away from you that's causing you guilt or sadness or depression or shame or whatever it is, or it's causing you just to struggle in this life. And there are certain times when God does step in and He does things that we can't do for ourselves, but then at other times, God's calling us to do something very, very specific, and if you and I will do that, then we can overcome this battle in our life. And there are things that only God can do, like salvation for our souls. I can't save myself. Forgiveness for our sins. I can't forgive my own sins. The revelation of His will for a certain storm or circumstance. Only God does that. Giving us peace by His presence. Only God does that. But then there are other times when God calls us to do something for Him. For instance, God's not going to forgive your enemies for you. And He's not going to cause some magical fog to fall over you because Pastor Tony laid hands on you. That's going to give you this superpower strength just to walk out of church and forgive all your enemies. And look at me, I didn't even do it. Woo, it was the Holy Ghost. I'm so filled with the Holy Spirit that if a mosquito bites me, it's going to fly away singing, "There's power in the blood." Amen. I mean, I just got God everywhere, man. I got God oozing out of my eyeballs. I'm so filled with the Holy Ghost. He did this for me. No, 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 no. That's not how it works. God's not going to forgive your enemies for you. He can give you strength, but you have to do it. And God's not going to change your attitude for you. He's not going to deny that temptation for you, and He's not going to take temptation away. Every day you wake up, temptations are going to be there. He's not going to make better choices for you. He's not going to fix your relationships, your marriage, your family for you. These are things that God calls us to do for Him so we can glorify Him. Does that make sense to you? So there are certain things that God does in us and for us that we can't do. But then there are other things that God says, you have to do this for me so your life can glorify me. And so I always have to tell people this, and notice this on the screen. This isn't something that God does for you. God's actually calling you to make a firm decision of the will and to choose to tackle this battle head on and work hard to overcome it for Him and for His glory. Notice this verse on the screen, Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. You must take up your cross. You must follow me. So here's something great that I do all the time when I feel like my mind is sinking and my emotions are sinking because of my mental health battles. And this is something that I learned a long time ago that I can do. I can do this. And if I do this, I'm going to make better choices as I deal with my mental health issues, my mental sickness. And those better choices are going to honor God. So this is something that I have to do for God and for myself. This isn't something that God's going to do for me. I have to do this for Him so I can make better choices that honor him. And this is the one simple thing I do anytime I'm starting to sink in my mind because of my sickness. I always ask this question, and this is what it is. What do I need right now? Or better yet, what do I need to do right now? When I'm feeling overly stressed, overly depressed, overly anxious, overly confused, that's when I usually need to stop and tune in to what's going on in my emotions and in my heart. And in my most stressful moments, I have to stop, take a deep breath, and ask this one simple question. What do I need right now? And what do I need to do right now? Because if I don't do something right now, I'm going to sink further in my fear, further in my anxiety, further in my sadness, emptiness, and depression. And most of the time, it could be something very simple, like I need to pray in this moment. Understand that when Jesus had the multitudes in front of him, sometimes he would go away to a desert or a mountain to be alone to take care of himself. And sometimes God calls us to take care of ourselves so we can honor him. It could be as simple as taking a drive or a walk to clear my head, or calling a friend for some encouragement, or making an appointment with a professional. I tell people all the time, I can help you a little bit, but the church can only take people so far in their recovery because I'm not a professional. We have professional counselors that come to this church, and I do counseling, but mine's more spiritual. So I tell people all the time, maybe you need to talk to me, but maybe also add something on top of it and just make an appointment with a professional who can prescribe medicine, who can get down to the really nitty-gritty of this. This is what you need to do for you right now. Why? So you can make better choices that honor God down the road. It could be as simple as turning my phone off and watching something funny on Netflix and not answering emails, because if I answer another email, I'm just going to get sadder and sadder and more exhausted. Or it could be just to lay down and meditate and listen to worship music. But you always have to stop in those moments when you're sinking and you're thinking, and you have to ask yourself, what do I need right now? What do I need to do right now? Do I need to take a drive? Do I need to pray? Do I need to take a walk? Do I need to meditate and lay down? And whatever you need to do, do it for the glory of God. Amen. Now, you might be surprised on how simple these things are, but you know yourself. And in those moments, whatever you know you need to do to calm your thoughts down, this question will act like mental floss. It'll take your thoughts and bring them down to reality. It'll take your emotions and bring them down to reality. What do I need to do right now to calm my thoughts down? Now, let's go back to the beginning. If you're still with me, I'm still with you. I firmly believe that the church should be the most loving and accepting place in the world. And we should be the most Christ-like place in the world. And so because of that, not only does this help us understand our own mental health battles, but it also helps us understand other people's mental health battles. And this morning, because we all want to be more understanding and more loving and more gracious, I want to give you a few things as we close that we should never say to someone who's dealing with a mental health battle or a mental illness. So if you're still with me, Sam's still with you. Sometimes we all want to help people, but sometimes we're not trained to say the right things. Telling someone, hey man, pray more. Let go and let God. God's on his throne. Sometimes those are just something to say, but they're not very helpful at all. And then at other times, we don't know what to say, and so we'll just say something, and this actually makes someone else's depression and anxiety and mental illness even worse. So very quickly, let me give you a few things to never say to someone else that you know deals with a mental health issue. The first one is this on the screen. Someone else has it worse off than you. Mental illness doesn't stop because someone else suffers a little bit more than you. And in our mind, just to tell our mental illness, hey, compare yourself to someone else who has it worse than you, doesn't mean that our mental illness is going to listen to logic and reason. Mental illness doesn't listen to reason. The world is dark and full of terrors. And you always add more guilt and more burden to people when you say things like this. Someone else has it worse off than you. Number two, you can do it. You're so strong. Thanks. But strength doesn't help. And just because I had enough strength today to overcome my fear demon or my depression demon doesn't mean I'm going to have enough strength next week. And if I fail next week, then I'm naturally going to assume that I'm not strong. Because you told me the only reason I was strong and the only reason I overcame is because I was strong. So now if I fail, that must mean that I'm weak. And that sinks me into further depression. Number three, snap out of it. Believe me, if we could, we would. If just snapping your fingers made depression go away, everyone in this room right now would be just doing this, just snapping. We'd just be a bunch of snappers in here this morning. But that doesn't work, amen? And when someone tells us to snap out of it and we try and our mental illness doesn't just evaporate away, now it gets worse because now we worry that we disappointed you. You're the one who told me to snap out of it. You're the one who told me to calm down. The reason why is because I'm becoming a burden on you. At least that's what it feels like. And so if I can't just snap out of this, and now I'm worried about disappointing you, and my sadness gets even worse. Number four on the screen, you're still with me, so I'm still with you. Everyone gets stressed out. Sure, that's true. That's accurate. Everyone does get stressed out from time to time, but that's not the same thing as dealing with anxiety for the rest of your life or an anxiety disorder. Sometimes we get stressed out, but then you pass the test and it goes away. Sometimes we get stressed out, but then you go to work on Monday and you find out you got a raise and it goes away. But none of this makes your anxiety go away. And none of this makes your heartache and pain go away. This is something that we deal with our entire life. And so it is true that everyone gets stressed out, but it's not true that everyone deals with severe anxiety. Number five on the screen is this. You're just looking for attention. Actually, the opposite is true. And everyone look right here. If you're the type of person who loves to accuse other people of being fake and being actors and being performers, you have to understand something, that you have never had the ability to peek inside of someone's heart, ever. And just like you think there's inconsistencies in their life, there's just as many inconsistencies in your life too. If you're the type of person who thinks everyone else is fake, then you're probably fake too. But here's the deal. Just telling someone to get over it or to snap out of it or all these different types of things, you're just looking for attention. Believe me, if we could get eyes off of us, we would. Our tears aren't for show. Our freakouts is not for a spectacle. It's not for attention. It's not to get people to feel sorry for us so they leave us alone. It's something's going on inside of us that we haven't learned how to deal with it yet. And so we need people there around us who are going to be understanding. We're the type of people who, when we do go to a social event, we're standing in the corner looking at our phone, hoping no one talks to us because we don't want any attention, because we want less eyes on us. And the more eyes that are on us, we get even more anxious and more depressed and more sad and more afraid. So when you tell someone you're just looking for attention, the exact opposite is true, and it sinks them further into a mental health battle. Number six on the screen is this. Have you thought about what you're putting your family through? Yeah, all the time. When my son Jagger was born, the first thing I thought was this. I can't let him see me depressed. I can't let him see me depressed. It's all we think about, what we're putting our family through. We can't stop thinking about it. And when someone says, hey, have you thought about what you're putting your family through? All that does is add more guilt, because you think about it all the time. And one of the reasons why you do want to fight it is so you don't put your family through it. And so when else comes along and they say, are you thought about what you're putting your family through? Of course we do. We can't sleep at night because that's almost all we think about. And so those phrases just make it worse and sink us even further. And then the last statement is this. We're all working through something. Yeah, we are, aren't we? We're all working through something in here. But listen, all these random surface answers that we give people who deal with deep battles in their heart, all that really is something to say so it makes us look like we have a concern when really we're just not really concerned about our life being burdened. And telling someone like, we're all going through something, we're all working through something, we're all going through something, there's such a lack of understanding and compassion in a phrase like that. What people really need to hear is this. Hey man, I don't care what you're going through. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to push you off to the side. I'm not going to make you feel any different. I'm not going to make you feel like something's wrong with you. I love you. And I know there's certain things that you're going through that I have no idea what it's about. I have no understanding. And I know that a lot of those things are behind a lot of your choices and a lot of your decisions. No judgment from me. Because what we all need this morning is the patience of Jesus and the grace of Jesus and the kindness of Jesus and the understanding of Jesus. And the most understanding, accepting, compassionate place in the world should be the house of Jesus. Amen? And that's what we want to be. Why don't you, go ahead, give it up. That's pretty good.